Good morning. We're going to return to our study in the Gospel of John. And this is one of the passages in the Gospel of John that is one of my favorites and many people's favorites because it speaks of Jesus as our pastor, our shepherd. And this metaphor, and really when you hear of Jesus' names, he's called the Great I Am, he's called the Door, he's called the Way, the Truth, the Life, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There's so many names, but this is his favorite title, if you will, if you want to call it a title, because I don't think it's a title, it's a function. Jesus is our pastor, and this pastor, Jesus Christ, the way he modeled it is the way he wants leaders in the church, not just ecclesiastical clergy leaders to be, but anyone who calls themselves Christian. We all have an obligation, since Peter said that we are all a priesthood. Therefore, we all have a pastoring component to our Christianity. So even if you're not really an official pastor and preacher, that doesn't relieve you from the responsibility of being like Jesus concerning other people, caring for them, ministering to them, being involved in their lives. So this pastor passage in John chapter 10 is rich with meaning and with example. There's a great book that a shepherd wrote. He had been a shepherd in South Africa of real sheep, and then he became a pastor teacher, and he wrote a book, A Shepherd Looks at the Great Shepherd. You ought to look that one up. His name is Keller. And it's a worthwhile book to look at. Now, Jesus Christ is the pastor that God intended for humanity to have. And Jesus Christ was sent by God, who sent his Son to become flesh and dwell amongst us. And in his pastoring, while he was here, he demonstrated how we are supposed to be in our concern and in our ministry to people. In Ezekiel, there's a prophecy about Jesus coming. Ezekiel 34:23 says this, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. Now, this is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ, because in this chapter of Ezekiel, God condemns and admonishes the spiritual leadership of Israel to the place where he rebukes them and criticizes them for being in it just for money or just for themselves or just for their notoriety, whatever the motivation is. Many people use church and ministry for a platform, and that is not what God intends, because it's not about you. It's not about us. It's not about getting a name for ourselves. It's not about becoming famous or anything like that. It's simply about loving people. It's about caring for people. God wants his people to be cared for. I, God, will place over them, Israel, one shepherd. And that shepherd is Jesus Christ. He is our pastor. Let's look at our pastor. The first point, if you follow along in your sermon notes, our pastor calls us and leads us. Jesus Christ calls us, and he also leads us. So he begins this teaching in John chapter 10. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, we live in a culture that is far removed from the agricultural setting that many, many cultures were based in, including especially Israel. Now, they would, as shepherds, as a group of shepherds, have sheep all over the place. And they would bring, by agreement, they would bring their sheep all together in one place, and then appoint by lot, they would take turns taking care of the sheep overnight. So they would all put their sheep in a in a pen, a large pen, and the shepherds would take turns being the watcher that night. That's what he means when he says that the watchman opens the gate for him, because the watchman is the one who gets the turn to watch the sheep that night, and he is basically the gate. Later on, Jesus uses this metaphor, I am the gate. So he sleeps in the opening of the pen, and that the sheep are protected usually by thorn bushes or rocks or something, and the shepherd sleeps in the door, so nothing can get in without him knowing. Now, when it comes time for the shepherds to come and get their sheep, sheep know who their shepherds are. And the sheep recognize their owner. Their owner calls them out by name and leads them out to their pastures. So they follow him because they know his voice. He's their shepherd. He birthed them. He fed them. He took care of them, all of that. He shears them. He feeds them. He leads them. So Jesus is using this metaphor in a spiritual way for us. We are his sheep. We hear him calling. He calls us, we respond to his voice, we follow him out, and he takes us to pasture. Then he adds this, there's a stranger that climbs in, he's a thief, he's a robber. If you don't go in the proper way, if you don't go into the watchman and say, okay, I'm here for my sheep, obviously you're trying to get into that pen to take a sheep by theft or something. Or if a stranger comes and calls, they won't follow the stranger because they don't know who he is. So it's a really neat metaphor that the Lord uses, but it's not just metaphorical, because this was something that resonated with Israel because they were a shepherding people. They took care of sheep and goats since Genesis. And so they would really relate to this teaching, okay? Now, our pastor, Jesus Christ, he is our pastor. He's the one that God said, I'll put one shepherd over them. That's us. He gives us abundant life. Our pastor gives us abundant life. I like this passage so much because it focuses on Jesus, not on a man or a church. Because I'm a pastor teacher, but I am nowhere close to Jesus Christ. He gives you life. He gives you abundant life. I can only teach what I read in the scriptures and what I learn from being exposed to the word and try to share it with people. But I can't give it. He can. He gives abundant life. He is our pastor. And that's what he gives us. When people many times tell me, my pastor is this guy, or my pastor is that guy, or that gal nowadays, these things may or may not be biblical. Biblical in only one sense. Yes, you may have an individual who is the lead teacher in your fellowship, and that's great. And if you're getting fed, great. However, they are not Jesus. They are only under shepherds. The Bible says later on, Peter the Apostle says, we are all under shepherds to the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, because he is the one that gives us all, including the under shepherds, abundant life. And I love this abundant life phrase because it means a full life, a life that is full of meaning, purpose and blessing. It doesn't mean a life that doesn't have challenge. It doesn't mean a life that doesn't have failure. It doesn't mean a life that is without problem. Obviously, that's not life at all, because real life is full of challenge. It's full of problems, ups and downs, happinesses and sorrows. That's what life is. But with our pastor, Jesus Christ, him in your life, all of the things that we go through, whatever they are, maybe it's a failed marriage. Maybe it's a family problem. Maybe it's a financial setback. Maybe it's a personal problem. Maybe it's depression, drug abuse, alcoholism, all of the things that we all experience together in this world. If you have Jesus with you, he can help you through it, and he'll show you how to have life even in what appears to be something that is destitute of life. He can show you how to have life. Now, so in the passage, in verse 7, Jesus says to them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This statement can only be made by Jesus Christ. No other religious teacher, no other prophet, even Moses the lawgiver, could make this claim. Even subsequently, the apostles could not make this claim. Peter couldn't say, I give the sheep life. John couldn't say, the writer of the Gospel of John, I give the sheep life. There are many churches and denominations that try to take that power unto themselves. That is incorrect. A denomination can't give you life. A church can't give you life. Church membership can't give you life. A pastor, teacher, preacher, you know, miracle worker cannot give you life. Only Jesus Christ can give you life. When he says that all who came before me are thieves and robbers, and that the thief only came to steal and destroy, and I'm the one that came to give the sheep life, he's not only setting himself up as a religious founder, and this is my religion over here, and they've got their religion over there, and you know they'll have their way of life over there, and we'll have our... He's not talking that way. He is making an exclusive statement that he's the only one in all human history, because look what he says here. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. All who claimed to be Messiah, all who claimed to be the spiritual leader, all who claimed to be the only one that could tell you about life's purpose and the existence that we are all in. He is saying that he's the only one. He compares himself here to a door. I'm the door. I'm the gate. You'll find pasture. I'm the shepherd. I give life. These statements are statements of God in the flesh. Only God can say these things. Only God can give life. Only God can forgive sin. Only God can resurrect us from the dead. Only God can guarantee your soul into eternity. No one else can. No church can. No philosophy can. No politics, no money, no bank account, no heritage can. You need Jesus Christ. He is the great shepherd. He's the only one that can give you abundant life. You must give yourself to this and let him in. You need to go in through the door. When you go in through the door, I am the door. If you go in by me and enter, you will be saved. You will then go out when you go in through the door. You'll go in through Jesus Christ at the cross. The door is shaped like a cross. You'll go through that and you'll come out and you find pasture. What's pasture? That's where sheep and goats eat. You'll find nourishment, sustenance. You'll find reason for living. You'll find reason for having your existence. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's Satan. That's false prophets. That's false teachers. That's false religious leaders, false religions, false political systems. That's all of those things. It always results in death. They always result in agony. They never really give, I should say never really, they don't ever give life. They don't ever result in life. They always result, especially if it's a false lead of any kind, be it philosophical, political, social, religious, whatever, if scientific, because we're now in a scientific battle about what's science and what's not. Only Jesus Christ has the real answer to life. Now, Christians have always maintained this. Now, there are those, even in the Christian church now, across the land, around the world, that are saying that Christianity is only one way into eternal knowledge and into spiritual truth. That is not the original teaching of the founder of Christianity. He said that it's only him, that there's no one else, there's nothing else, there's no other faith, there's no other Savior, there's no other God, there's no other heaven, there's no other way to heaven. It's just him. Now, these statements are exclusive statements, and the Bible presents it this way. It doesn't give us the latitude to choose some other way and to say maybe there's a better way or a different way, or maybe this way over here is just as good. Or all spokes lead to God. All religions lead to God. All faiths. Nope. The Bible never says that. The Bible always says there's one way, one truth, one God, one eternity, one Savior. Well, I don't agree with that. Okay, don't. But in the end, all of us, even atheists, are going to find out that there was one God, one Savior, one heaven, one eternity. Our pastor protects us. Our pastor, Jesus Christ, who whom I love, who loves me, and he is my pastor. That's the only reason that I'm doing what I do, is because of him. If he wasn't there, I'd quit this job. It's him. He's my pastor. He protects us. I have experienced this in many ways. Now, that doesn't mean that nothing bad has ever happened to me. Many things have happened to me as a Christian, and yes, as a pastor, that people look at me and they say, how could God be letting that happen in your life? I believe that many of the things that happen in Christians' lives, myself included, is so that we can be more effective in the lives of other people, because that's the kind of shepherd Jesus was while he was here on earth. He was acquainted with grief, acquainted with sorrow. He knew what it was like to be in family dynamics that were weird. He knew what it was like to experience the death of a parent and to experience siblings that didn't really believe what he was saying. He knew all of these things. He had betrayal from national leadership. He had betrayal from his own local town. He had betrayal from his own discipleship group. He had experienced everything, it says in Hebrews, that we experienced without sin. Most of us, when we go through something really difficult, we lash out, we get angry, we sin back. But Jesus never did. Now, he protects you. He protects you, even though a lot of us get ourselves into places that I wonder sometimes why God even helps people that get themselves into the places they get themselves into. Sometimes I think that some people need to go hit their head hard on the wall to learn a lesson. And sometimes God will let you. But I do know this, he'll protect you. Watch what the scriptures say here in the next part. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. He seeth a wolf coming, and he fleeth. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he cares not for the sheep. Again, he's returning to this teaching about the way it is to take care of a flock of sheep. When you hire somebody to take care of something of yours, they don't look at it the same way as the owner does. Like a renter doesn't treat the rented house or apartment the way the owner does. When you own something, usually you take care of it, you keep it up, etc. But when you rent something, I know I was an apartment manager in California, people tear things up, they party, they punch holes in the wall, all kinds of stuff. Okay? Owners, however, they're owners, so they're responsible for what they own. And if they're good owners, they keep it up, they take care of it. When they see a wolf coming, they fight with the wolf. You should read about David the king. He told King Saul, I grabbed the wolf, I grabbed the lion, the bear, I slew them when they came after my father's sheep. That's the kind of shepherd Jesus is, okay? He protects his sheep. If you want protection in your life, I'm not talking about protection from every eventuality. I'm talking about spiritual protection that can only be had by Jesus Christ. You need to come under his thy rod and thy staff. You need to come into his fold, into his flock. That's by going into the door. Once you come in, you're in his protection. You're in his umbrella. He takes care of you. You're his sheep. Now, sometimes we get rebellious. We start pushing the boundaries. We decide it's better grass over there on the other side of the fence, and we go across the fence and we fall off a cliff. Then he has to go get us, bring us back, clean us all up, say, don't go over there anymore. And then he makes this fence stronger. And some of us are so stubborn, we go do it again. I know what I'm talking about because I've actually been experimenting with having some animals, some goats and other animals. It's a full-time job to take care of them. Now, the Lord takes care of his own. He takes care of his sheep. He will lay down his life for you. Not only will he did. He laid down his life for his sheep. He gave himself for you on the cross. There's nothing else that he can do. He has done all that he can do for you. If you're a Christian and you think that God doesn't love you, then you may not be a Christian at all. Because the one thing that all Christians have in common is they look at the cross as the place where their Savior showed them the most love. Because that's where their sins were paid for. That's where their pardon was accomplished. That's where their protection is. It's at the cross. The cross is our protection. Jesus Christ gave his life for the sheep. That's an amazing concept. Now, the next thing we find in this passage is that our pastor is the one who unites us. Let me, before I read the rest of this part of the passage, say that there are many movements to bring quote-unquote unity in the church, humanly and globally, nationally, etc. We need to be careful of these things, because the only one who's going to really unite the body of Christ is the pastor. And that pastor is Jesus Christ. The scriptures teach that he's the only one that actually knows who's really saved. There are people in churches and in denominations, many denominations, they're not saved. They go to churches, they're part of fellowships, but they're actually not saved. At the end of time, the Bible preaches and teaches that God will separate the wheat from the tares, the goats from the sheep. He'll do this at the end of time. We have to let the Lord be responsible, whether we let him or not, he is. He's the one that's responsible for church unity. When humans try to force this issue, a lot of times what happens is distinctives get dropped off, convictions about what's right and wrong gets dropped off, and suddenly you have basically a church or a group of people calling themselves Christians that don't hold to anything biblical anymore, as many of the ecumenical groups have done. They've basically given up the Bible, given up Jesus Christ as the only way. So I would encourage all of you who are Christians to seek out fellowships and churches that hold to the Word, hold to the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church, and wait for him to do the ultimate ecumenical gathering, because he'll do it right. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine own. As the Father knoweth me, even so I, the Father, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm using the King James. Let me start this one again, so you'll have to edit that one out. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Again, in fulfillment of the prophecy of the one shepherd that God would set over his people. And he meant over not just the Israelite people, but over anyone around the whole globe into time future who would turn their hearts to believe in the one true God and let the shepherd be their spiritual protector and leader. He is the one that will do this, okay? So we need to wait for the end of time. And that's going to be a glorious day when the whole church will be revealed and we will all be together and we will all be under the, if you will, banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will be our God and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We wait for that time, and that time is not going to happen until eternity. We can't force it here on earth, because when we try that, it usually ends up as a compromise. So when he says here, I have other sheep, he means the non-Jewish people. Because God already had in mind that Jesus Christ would reach out not just to the lost sheep of Israel, but to every person in every culture all around the planet. And that is and has been happening for the last 2,000 years. How long more it will go on is up to God. As he told the disciples in Acts chapter 1, the times and the seasons and the dates are set by my Father in heaven. You go and you be my witnesses throughout the world. So our call is simply to hold forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior and to hold forth the word of life so that people may know him and wait for him to end the world and wait for him to bring the end times and wait for him to bring the church together and wait for him to bring eternity in heaven and all of that and the kingdom on earth. He'll do all of these things and he'll do them right. Now, our pastor demonstrated agape love. In the book of Romans, it says, God so loved the world, and he proved it by demonstrating his love in that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Now, this demonstration of agape love was something that the world had not yet seen. The world had not yet seen God give his life for the world. They hadn't seen it, even though God was doing it. He was giving himself so that people could exist. He was giving himself so that the creation was sustained and held together. He always was doing this. Jesus, however, demonstrated it publicly while we were yet sinners so that we could see that this is God's nature. agape love, self-sacrificial, laying down my life, love, so that others can have life, so that others who don't even believe in me can still exist. That's what God is like. He demonstrated this agape love. I'm really big on this agape love thing because I think that when people talk about loving each other, human love is finite. Human love only goes as far as it can go. And sometimes it's pretty profound. But God's love is eternal. It is something that cannot be plumbed. The depth of it, the height of it, the width of it says in Romans, are immeasurable. So the agape love of God is demonstrated by Jesus Christ, and he teaches about this here in John. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. The reason my Father agapes me, that's that Greek word agape, is that I lay down my life. That's the definition of love. The reason that God the Father loves God the Son is because God the Son demonstrates publicly to humanity what agape love is. I lay down my life. And why does he do it? So that the sheep, so that the people can have forgiveness, can have life. I lay it down only to take it up again. No other human being can make that claim. Abraham couldn't claim that. Moses couldn't claim that. David couldn't claim that. Job couldn't claim that. That I will die and I will take up my life again. No one can claim that. But he can, because he did it. And he will do it for all of us. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Agape love is willing. It is willing to give itself for the blessing of other people. This is not a natural human love. We need to, if you're a Christian, you're called to this kind of love. And this kind of love cannot come from you because it isn't in you. It's only in us, if you're born again, because of him. He has this kind of love. He operates from this kind of love. So for us as Christians to live this love out means to let him show this love to a dying world all around us, even in our suffering, even in our lives, so that people can see what God's love really is. It is sacrificial. It is giving itself. We may now be entering a phase in human history now where Christians will be called to this in a greater way than they could ever have imagined. Many people that I've talked to that are Christians are afraid of martyrdom. And I would say to you that the disciples in the book of Acts said this, when they were flogged publicly and they were beaten for preaching the name of Jesus publicly, it says this, they went home crying. No, it says they went home rejoicing, for they had been found worthy by God to suffer reproach for the sake of the name being the name of Jesus. Why so many Christians are afraid to suffer is something that is, to me, confusing, because that's what we're called to. We're called to give ourselves. When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, he wasn't joking. It wasn't just a, you know, tongue-in-cheek thing. Picking up a cross in the days of Jesus Christ meant only one thing. If you're carrying a cross like Jesus did, you're going to go up on top of a mountain where, because the Romans wanted to crucify people publicly so that they could show that they meant business. That's what it meant. When you're carrying a cross, you're going to get up there and you're going to be put up in public and put to death. Now, a lot of people don't like to hear this, the martyrdom thing. Martyrdom is promised in the scriptures in the fifth seal. I looked under the altar and there I saw the souls of all of those who had been beheaded for Christ. Now, that's through time and through history. But it may accelerate at the end of time. We'll see. It is happening in many places all around the world already. Is it coming to America? It may. Are you afraid of it? Don't worry. The Lord said to the disciples, don't worry about when you are put in front of magistrates and kings and councils, for the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need to say at that time. So let's not worry about that. If God calls us to martyrdom, it is a special badge. It is a special crown. It is a special honor. But even if you don't get physically martyred, living for the Lord, living and demonstrating the love of God in a life in a world full of sinners is in a way a martyrdom. I have authority to lay down my life and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. These statements are statements that when you read other religious founders and their writings, they don't talk like this. They don't talk about dying and having the authority to die, having the authority to rise up again. Jesus did, because he's the only one that can. I've noticed in this pandemic scare that is all around now, worldwide, that a lot of people are afraid. And they're afraid to get the virus and to get sick and to die. Now, some are saying, I'm not really afraid of that. I'm afraid of infecting somebody. Okay, good. That's great. But I've noticed that a lot of people are actually afraid. Now, dying physically is only one thing. That part God has already dealt with. He can resurrect us from the dead. Even if you die of coronavirus or any virus or cancer or stroke or heart attack, he can take care of that. But there is something that you should be more concerned about than just dying of a virus here. You should be concerned about dying in the virus of unbelief. Because the second death, that means the death that you die after the first death, that is the separation of you and your resurrection body from God forever. That's called the second death. That is more scary than any that I can imagine. Okay? Because without Jesus Christ, you will suffer the second death. Read Revelation. That's exactly what it says. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, the book of life of the Lamb, then they were cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. It says it literally just that way. Now, am I saying this to scare hell out of you? Yes, I hope so. Because you can't even begin to imagine when you start to try to contemplate never being able to get out of it, never being totally conscious of where you are, who you are, why you're there. Jesus put it this way, there'll be weeping, there'll be gnashing of teeth there. Why? Because people will know who they are, they'll know why they're there, and they'll be angry. Now, I hope to God that you will not reject Jesus Christ, because your eternal soul depends upon it. I am not trying to use this as some kind of a horrible lever to propel you towards God, but at the same time, I am, I guess. Because if I thought that it was anything less than it was that the Bible teaches, I would teach that. If I thought that you could live your life without God and that you wouldn't really suffer for rejecting him and that you wouldn't really have an eternal damnation, then I wouldn't worry you about this. But I am here to worry you about it. I must warn you about it. Paul the Apostle said this, I am not guilty of the blood of any man, for I have not failed to preach the whole gospel to all men from door to door with tears. Why did he say that? Because that same passage in Ezekiel that promises that God was going to send a shepherd who would be over the people, that's Jesus Christ. In that passage, he said, if you do not warn the people of the danger that is coming, and they are destroyed by the danger that's coming, that I, God, will hold you, Ezekiel, responsible for not warning them. But if you warn them and they still reject the warning, then they're responsible for their own blood. Their blood will be on their own head. So I have to say these things. If I'm a true messenger of God, I must tell you there is an eternal issue at stake here. Your eternal soul. We're not talking about just this life on earth. We're not talking about dying here physically only. All of us are going to die physically. I'm talking about eternal death. I'm talking about eternal destiny. I'm talking about eternal life. God is warning us and warning us. Why? Because God exists in eternity. He is there in eternity. And every second of every day, souls are showing up in front of God. Many who are saying, no one ever told me. Well, I'm telling you. I am telling you. I am warning you. I am with great concern because I have experienced many people that I have interacted with that did not turn their lives to the Lord, that did not listen, that did not heed, and they are now gone. And I often wonder what happened to them. Now, I do trust my Almighty God. I trust him. I know that he makes no mistakes at all. I know that even if people that I knew and loved here on earth rejected God, rejected Jesus, lived their lives without him, I know that even if they're now gone into eternity, I can trust God with the outcome. I know I can. He gives me peace about that. Are you saying that if one of your loved ones went to hell and you were in heaven, you could be happy? Well, and on the other side of eternity, I think all perspective will be completely changed. We will understand, those of us who are with the Lord in heaven, we will understand why some people didn't go to heaven. We will understand it completely. And I don't think that we will be perturbed about it, because God will take that away from us. I will wipe every tear from their eyes. I think included in that wiping away of tears is the wiping away of the realization that some of our loved ones that we grew up together with, we and tears together, some of them never went into eternity with God. They left into eternity and suffered eternal separation from God. Now, those words, I know, sound scary and serious, but they're meant to sound that way, because they are. It's not just sounding that way. Read the scriptures for yourself. I am not making this up. Read the scriptures, unless you're afraid to read them. Read them cover to cover. They will show you these things that I'm saying. Now, our pastor, Jesus Christ, he is our pastor. He is my pastor. He can be your pastor. He opens blind eyes. We saw that in the chapter before this. He opens blind eyes. He can open your eyes. We are living in a world that there is a lot of obfuscation. There's a lot of smoke and mirrors. There's a lot of deception. There's a lot of false teaching, false prophets, false religions, false everything. What's truth? Pilate told Jesus when Jesus came up in front of him. What's truth? Everybody says they know truth. Aristotle says this. Socrates says that. Rome says this. Zeus says that. The Greeks say this. The Babylonians say that. The Egyptians say this. And you Jewish people say this. What's truth? So I kind of feel for Pilate in that. He'll open your eyes if you let him. Because you know what Jesus told Pilate? Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me. When you listen to Jesus Christ, he will open your eyes to see the truths of God all around you, the truths of good and evil, the truths of the fact that there's a being called Lucifer, and he's a fallen angel, and he is doing everything he can to keep people from knowing God. For the scriptures reveal in Corinthians that he blinds the mind of the unbeliever so that they will not see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Let him open your eyes so that you can see what God has done for you. He can open your eyes. Let him open your eyes. At these words, the Jews were again divided, and many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Because when Jesus Christ taught, the metaphor with which he taught, the parables with which he taught, even the disciples asked him, why don't you just teach, you know, plainly and so everybody can understand? He goes, because I'm teaching these things for you. For the secrets of the kingdom of heaven are given to my people so that they will understand the truth. In the book of Daniel, it says this, the wise will understand, the wicked will continue to be wicked. What do? They accuse the Savior, the pastor, the Savior of their souls. They accuse him of having the devil. So who's really mad here? They are the raving mad ones because they're rejecting the Savior. Why listen to him, they say. That's what people say today. Why listen to that Christianity? Why listen to the church? Why listen to those preachers? Now, yes, I understand that there are some people who have gotten behind pulpits and used the gospel and used the medium of TV and everything else to take advantage of people. We're not trying to do that here at Grace. We're not trying to do that. We're not asking you to follow us. We're asking you to follow Jesus Christ. Others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind? So again, they're remembering what Jesus just did. He opened the eyes of a blind man. He can open your eyes. Our pastor opens blind eyes. And not just physically blind eyes. If there's anyone out there listening to this message and you are physically blind, I can guarantee you this. I can, because it's not me that guarantees it. It's God. One day, all physical ailments will be 100% healed by God. There will be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more blindness, no more deafness, no more depression, no more of any of the stuff that we're subject to here on earth. But one day we will all be whole, 100% whole, those of us who have had the Lord come into our lives, because our God can, out of the dust of the earth, make a human being. Out of the dust of the earth, he can call back your form substance if it died thousands of years ago and resurrect it and give you a resurrection body. He can open not just your blind eyes physically. He can open your blind spiritual eyes. Let him, why don't you? Now, our pastor, Jesus Christ, he is unmistakable. There is no one else in history like him. No one. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Confucius, not Martin Luther King, not John F. Kennedy, not Abraham Lincoln, not anyone that you can think of in human history that you might look up to. Jesus Christ stands separate from all. He is unmistakable by all that he did, by all that he accomplished. He is the one that we must look to. When he said this, the Son of Man will be lifted up and he will draw all unto himself. All you have to do is look at what he did for you. He's unmistakable. He's the man on the cross. Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him. The phrase there means that they surrounded him, the Jewish leadership. And they said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, just tell us." They actually did that to him more than once at his trial. They did the same thing. "Just tell us, are you the promised one? Are you saying you're the promised one?" And Jesus answered, "I did. I told you, but you don't believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. He opened the eyes of the blind. He resurrected people from the dead. He walked on the water. He cast out demons. He does and did things that no other human being, including Moses, Abraham, any of the religious leadership of Israel, up to his day and afterwards, that no one has ever done. Antichrist will do some of these miracles in mockery, in mimicry. He'll do them and people will follow him. But no one has ever done and will ever do the kinds of miracles that Jesus Christ did. The reason is this. Solely it's because of this. It was to identify him. It was to set him apart. It was to make him unmistakable. You cannot mistake the Savior. He's the one that walked on the water. He's the one that rose from the dead. He's the one that casts out demons. He's the one. He's the only one. That's why he's unmistakable. When people say, "How do I know what God wants? How do I know who to follow?" All you have to do, like Jesus said, is look at the miracles that I did in my name, in my Father's name's sake. Look at them. They speak for me. And I'm asking you to look at that. When I first read the Bible and I saw the things that Jesus did in the scriptures, when I read them for myself, see, I was in a church, I was in a denomination. I followed that denomination because I was taught that by being in that denomination, I was saved. But then when I started to read what Jesus, the founder of Christianity, said, I said, this is different. This is not a church. This is a person. This is not some kind of a religion. This is a person with power and authority that could do things that no one else could do or ever has done. And I've read lots of books. I love reading. I used to love reading a lot. I can't read as much anymore because of my eyes. I listen a lot to audiobooks now. I'm telling you, there's no one like Jesus Christ. No one. Find one in history for me and send me the book and I'll disprove you. There's no one like Jesus. He is unmistakable. Now, our pastor keeps us secure. Eternal security is a doctrine in Scripture that is an amazing doctrine. When you are truly born again, when you truly come into a relationship with God through the Savior, you are eternally secure. Now, there are those that claim to know God. Jesus said, in the end times, many will come unto me and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do many miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these things in your name?" And he will say unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." So just using the name of Jesus is not what he's calling you to. He's calling you into a personal relationship with himself. When you have that, you are secure. You are eternally secure. You will never be in a place of doubt about what's going on with you. Now, that being said, when a Christian decides, "I'm going to go start enjoying the world again. I'm going to start sinning again. I'm going to start doing the thing that I used to do before I turned to Christ," you'll lose the sense of security because the Holy Spirit will take it from you. so that you'll come to your senses, hopefully, and come back to him. Now, I'm not teaching that Christians can go off and sin and act like idiots if they want to. I'm teaching that if you, I think not me, the scriptures teach that if you decide to go off and live in rebellion, the Bible teaches very clearly that a man or a woman reaps what they sow. So what you decide to live like is what's going to come back to you in this life and in the life to come. So let's make sure that we understand we have an obligation. Security is there. It's there with Jesus Christ. You can have it. Eternal security. People ask me, how do you know that you're saved? I said, because Jesus promised it. How do you know that you have Jesus? Because I trust in it implicitly, that's why. I trust in it to the point where I have faced things in my life that a lot of people say, I'm sorry that you went through that. I'm here to tell you that I think I went through those things to show you, I hope, through my example, I hope, maybe like we all Christians, all of us who follow him, maybe we can be like modern Jobs, where even though we go through all kinds of hellacious experience on earth, we still have a quiet, calm confidence and power with our relationship with God that pulls us through it all. You can have it too. Now, our pastor keeps us secure. You do not believe because you are not my sheep, he continues here in John 10:26. They don't believe because they don't belong to him. There are many people that live on earth. Like I said, they're parts of churches. You work with them. They might be a family member, a son, a daughter. The Bible teaches that in the end times, a man's own family will be his enemies. They don't listen to God. They don't follow God. They reject God. They reject the Bible. They reject his sacrifice on the cross. You don't believe because you're not my sheep. Now, you may have been raised in a Christian family, and you decided, I'm not going to follow that anymore. Somebody told my wife recently, I told my dad, as soon as I grew up, I'm out of here. Catch me if you can. Because he was in this one denomination that was super strict. Now, yeah, run away from man-made strict regulation. But don't run away from the Savior. Because the Savior loves you. Even when you fall flat on your face and make mistakes, he loves you. He will always forgive you. He will always pick you back up. He will always dust you off. That's him. But you need to be one of his sheep. My sheep, listen to my voice. There was a woman, her name was Mary Magdalene. Jesus drove 7 demons out of her because she was living an immoral lifestyle. She was always at Jesus' feet. You'll see this next week. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. We have eternal security. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. We have eternal security. Our pastor promises to keep us secure. When you are in his fold, when he is your pastor, when you have decided that Jesus is my pastor, not John MacArthur, not Chuck Swindoll, not Chuck Smith, not whoever your favorite guy is out there. We can't give you security. I can't give you security, but I know the one that can. I can point to him. I know where bread is, and it's with him. Okay. Now, our pastor is Theos. That is the Greek word for God. Our pastor is God. In the book of John, in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word, God, Theos became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Our pastor is God who became human. That's who my pastor is. His name is Jesus. He is God. I and the Father are one. Jesus' claim here. This is a claim that Moses didn't make. This is a claim that Abraham didn't make. This is a claim that David the king did not make. This is a claim that only Jesus Christ makes. No one else can make this. Buddha can't make this claim. Muhammad cannot make this claim. Martin Luther King cannot make this claim. Mother Teresa cannot make this claim. I and the Father are one. I cannot make this claim. I cannot tell you I am one with God and God is one with me. If I start saying that, then please run away. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. What did he come and show? He showed the power of God on earth. If God were to become human, what would he do? He would walk on the water, defy the laws of nature. He would drive out demons, show authority over the spirit realm. He would heal sicknesses, show his authority over human ailments. He would resurrect from the dead, showing his authority over death itself. For which of these miracles do you stone me? Why do you want to kill me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jewish leadership, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Now that is the statement, and that was the rub that got Jesus Christ put on the cross by his own people. Because, as was prophesied, the great shepherd would come. He would be the shepherd of Israel, and they would put him to death because his claims would be something that they could not put up with. A man claiming to be God, because in their heritage, in their history, Abraham, the patriarch of all the Jewish people, could not claim to be God. Moses, the giver of the law, could not claim to be God. All of the prophets could not claim to be God. David the king could not claim to be God. Solomon the great king could not claim to be God. But Jesus Christ claimed it. They knew he was claiming it. They wanted to stone him for it because their law demanded that they stone anyone who blasphemed. And in their minds, claiming to be one and equal with God was blasphemy. And Jesus claimed it. And we must all come to grips with that. Do you believe it or do you not? Our pastor is one with the Father. Let me say it this way. Our pastor, Jesus Christ, is one with our Father in heaven. Our Father. Our Father became human. Our Father became Jesus Christ. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom God set apart as his very own and sent him into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you don't believe me, at least believe the miracles so that you may know and understand that the Father is me and I am the Father." What is he saying here? First, there's a group of Christians who took this statement about Jesus saying, "Isn't it written in your law, I have said that you are gods to whom the word of God came?" That doesn't mean what they are saying, that Christians are little gods. That's not what's being taught here. What's being taught here by Jesus Christ, what he's reminding them of, is that the Jewish people and prophets were given the word of God. He appeared to them. He gave them dreams and vision, and the word of God came to them. And in a sense, they were receiving the divine word of God. That's all it means. It doesn't mean that they became divine. It just means that the divine word of God was given to the people of the Jewish culture in order that the word of God might be delivered to humanity. But in the promises of scriptures, the one that God would send forth into the world, God so loved the world that he sent his only son, he is God in the flesh. And that's what the Gospel of John began with. The premise of the Gospel of John is, in the beginning was God, and God became human and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. Something that Moses could not behold. But they could not receive this at that time. They couldn't. They will one day, the Jewish people, will receive this one day. It will be fulfilled. The Gentile world has accepted the doctrines of the divinity of Jesus Christ from the get-go. One day, the Jewish people themselves will see it too. Now, our pastor fulfills all of the words of all of the prophets. Let's say it this way. Our pastor fulfills the whole Bible. That's what he does. He is the fulfillment of the Bible. If you want to know what the Bible is about, it's about Jesus Christ. It points to him. It prophesies of him. It predicts his return. The Bible is all about Jesus Christ, and he fulfills every word that was ever spoken by any prophet and any true messenger of God. He fulfills them all. They again tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him, and they said, "Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man is true." In that place, many believed in Jesus. So he fulfilled all of the words of all of the prophets. John the Baptist was the last great prophet of Israel. And he said, behind me is coming one whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. It's Jesus Christ. This sermon is all about our pastor. I wanted to preach this sermon so much because our pastor is Jesus Christ. Your pastor is Jesus Christ. We are following a risen Savior. Our shepherd is alive. We're not following a religion. We're following the risen Savior. And we are going to be gathered to him one day and be with him forever one day. Right now we're here on earth. He's placed us here to be a witness for him, to tell others about him. I hope that you can hear about this and come to him. And if you've backslidden, why don't you come back? Why don't you stop playing with the world already? Aren't you tired yet? Or do you want to go out there and do some more stuff to find out that all that's out there is muck and rot and death and sorrow? If you want life and security and purpose and abundance, why don't you just come back to him? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for the teaching of the word. You're our pastor. You're the great shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And we are your under shepherds. And we are here to tell people about you. And we pray that our witness for you and concerning you might resound to people all around us. We're living in a world full of death, full of it, full of all kinds of death. Death from drugs, death from suicide, death from murder, death from cancer, from heart attacks, death from COVID-19, death from who knows what else, war, earthquake, natural disasters. People are afraid because of all of this death and dying. But with you, there is life. You are offering life. You told Israel once, why will you choose death, O Israel? Why won't you choose life? Why do you abandon the fountain of life for a broken cistern? Lord, help us to turn our lives to you, our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen.